Bring your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 here. We have been studying through the book of Ephesians for quite some time now and looking specifically here at what we refer to as the armor of the believer. So Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm going to start back at verse 10 just to bring back to our frame of reference where we're at here. But we're going to be actually down at verse 17. So start with me at verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time again this morning looking into your word. We're grateful for the fellowship that we enjoy around your word. We're thankful for the wisdom and the insight that we receive when we not just read your word, but when we study it and think about it, and then in particular when we believe what you say. So it is to that end that we ask that as we study this morning, that we would appreciate it to a greater degree, this provision and these provisions that you've given us as believers in relationship to this warfare that we're involved in. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can see from our context here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesians about the fact that we as believers living in this present evil world are involved in a warfare. Hold Ephesians 6 there and come back to Galatians chapter number 1. Go to Galatians chapter number 1 here. Galatians chapter number 1. Look at a passage over here in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 4. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, 4. It says this, go back to verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." That's good news, isn't it, right?
Yeah.
Why is that good news? He gave himself for our sins. Why is that good news? Yeah, we don't have to. So, see, that's a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute on our behalf. He says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from. Now, here's the phrase I want you to see. This present what?
Evil.
Now, think about that. When you come to the Word of God, like in this context of the Apostle Paul, he describes the world that we live in as a present evil world. Now, wait a minute. I mean, when you look out there, you go to places like Grand Canyon or beautiful Niagara Falls, you think, now what's evil about that? When he's talking about the present evil world, he's not talking about like the animals and the trees and the fish and the bird. That's not so much what he's talking about at all. Well, then what would he be talking about, this present? Why would the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, why would he call it a present evil world? What's evil about it? It's the God of this world. Right now, despite what people tend to think, when you look at the world system out there, I mean, on almost every place on the face of the planet, there's some kind of fighting going on, some kind of war, some kind of confusion, some kind of misery. I don't know if you follow much about world events and so forth, but have any of y'all been following things down in Venezuela? It's not real good down there. You've got millions upon millions of people that they can't even find food every day. They go weeks without food and even trying to find clean water. And that's a teeny tiny country on the face of the planet. There's places all over this world where there's all kinds of issues and problems. Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll start at verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what?
Lost.
It's interesting. The Bible believes and teaches that there are those that are lost. People don't tend to think of themselves as lost. What do they tend to think of themselves as? I'm a good person. I'm okay. Everything's fine between me and God. That's what they tend to think of themselves as. But when you read Scripture, you find that the Bible makes it very, very clear that there are those that are lost. Does it sound like that's a good thing? Not if you're it. It's not a good thing to be lost. Look what else he goes on to say. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In that verse right there, notice it refers to the God, little g, God of this world. So who would that be? That can't be the God who created this world. It can't be the God of love and kindness and mercy. It's a different God. That God in that verse wants to keep people blinded to something. Keep them blinded to the truth. When the Apostle Paul speaks about the present evil world, it's because this world is currently still being run by the God, little g, of this world. Go with me back to the book of Ephesians then. Go back with me to the book of Ephesians. When he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, what kind of a setting is it that people need armor? Is it a fishing trip? It's not a fishing trip, is it? When he says put on the whole armor of God, it's because we're in a setting that requires armor. And it's the armor of God. Look at the next verse, verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the truth, against the rulers of holiness, against the rulers of... That verse says the rulers of the darkness of this world. The darkness of this world is in contrast with the truth, contrast with the light. Okay? So there are those whose job is to maintain the light program. That's their job, their responsibility in terms of keeping people blinded to the truth of God's Word. All right? Maintaining the lie, L-I-E program. Thanks for clarifying that. Maintaining the lie, the darkness of this world. Okay? Let me try to say it this way, because today we're going to be talking specifically about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Whenever you see the word salvation or save or saved in the Bible, what question should you ask? Salvation from what? Right? Well, what's the most important thing to be saved from, according to the Bible? Saved from hell. The most important thing to be saved from in the Bible is from hell. But how many people even believe in hell anymore? I'm asking you, how many people even believe in such a thing as hell anymore? I mean, not very many at all. So you understand that there's one view out there that says there is no such thing really as heaven and hell. There might be a heaven, but there's not a hell. It's interesting how people want to die and go to heaven, but they think there's no such thing as hell kind of thing. There's really no such thing as hell. There's one view that says that. You really can't believe the Bible. You really can't believe the God of the Bible, that type of thing. We all came from evolution or whatever. The other view, the Bible, says there is such a thing as hell. It's real, and you go there paying for your own sins. You see how those are two different views? One is the truth and the other is the lie. And the God of this world, his job is to maintain the lie program. That's his job. So when I talk about the God of this world, I am not talking about like the idea of, well, a conspiracy, whoever runs Wall Street. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? I'm not talking about who it is that's trying to overthrow governments. I'm not talking about the Bilderbergers and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. You follow what I'm saying? I'm talking about in the Word of God. The Word of God makes it very, very clear that God's Word is telling us what the truth is, but then there's a whole system out there that is designed to say, yea, hath God says. God said. And to deny what the Word of God says, to say it's not truth, it's irrelevant, it doesn't matter, forget it, the Bible, it's old, it's archaic, can't believe it. Whoever talks with the these and nows anymore anyway? Right? Kind of all things that people say. You and I as believers, we are absolutely involved in a spiritual warfare. A warfare for the souls of people. Your soul and people you love. People you know. The actual souls of people. And what the Apostle Paul is telling me, the Ephesians here, and what he's telling me and you, is that in order to be able to stand in this battle, we've got to put on this armor. God has given us provision in this warfare. We've already noticed most of these. If you'll go back to verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6:14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what?
Truth."
Truth. We've already talked about that issue. The loins, that's the core section, the midsection. You've got to have the truth. Your midsection girt about with the truth of God's Word. Believing God's Word. He says, "And having on the breastplate of what?" What is the breastplate? What part of you does it protect? Like your heart, your lungs, your those vital organs there. So you have the righteousness of Christ you received as a free gift when you trusted Him for your Savior. Then verse 15, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Like that Roman soldier, he would have those types of shoes on that he could grip the ground with, so that in warfare, whether it was firm ground or slippery ground, he could stay put type of thing. And you want to have your feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace there. And it says, above all, taking the shield of what? And we spent, I think, 6 weeks talking about that. You never get done with it, but we're going to move on, okay? The shield of faith. What's the issue of a shield? You get behind it. You let the shield take the impact. You let the shield take the fiery darts. You stand behind the shield. And the shield is said to be the shield of what? Shield of faith. The shield of faith. I know I just said we're done with that. You never get done with it. But let me have you notice a couple of quick things about this. Put a marker in Ephesians 6. We're coming right back. Go to Romans 1. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Go to Romans chapter number 1 here. Go to Romans in chapter number 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16 says this. Romans 1 and verse 16, and he says this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Gospel means good news, right? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what?"
Salvation.
And whenever you see the word salvation, what should you ask? Salvation from what, right? It says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that works for it."
Amen.
Everyone that really struggles for it and tries better and gives enough and prays hard enough and commits enough and dedicates enough. That's not what the Word of God says about this salvation. That verse says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that... What's the next word there? That believeth. See that? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, from His faith to our faith. We talked about that, right? As it is written, the just shall live how?
Right.
But people think the just shall live by works. Don't they?
Yes.
If you were to go and ask 10 people, and ask them and say, "Well, do you believe in heaven?" Let's say they said they did. And you ask them, "What do you think a person has to do in order to get to heaven?" What do you think that they would tell you? Okay, be a good person is going to be somewhere on the list. What else? Keep the Ten Commandments is going to be somewhere on the list. Got to be baptized is somewhere on the list. What else might they say? Do good deeds. Give to the poor. Okay. Save the planet. Yeah. It's interesting. There are going to be all these things that people think you have to do to get to heaven. Ken, go ahead.
I would say it's interesting on Ephesians 14 and following. The first three things the guy does, the last three things he receives.
Yes, that's true.
He's done that. He's yeah. Understand.
It's not his effort. Exactly right. Let me ask, go back to my question is this. When, if you ask those 10 people, what do you think you got to do to be saved? And then they give you this list of things. Why do they think that way? Why do they think that's what's out there? But why is it out there? Why is it so prevalent? Why is it so agreed to? What is it that people associate going to heaven with?
Works.
Merit. You're right, works. They associate going to heaven with merit, human merit. It does please their flesh. It's something they think they can do, and in doing it, they think they please God, and therefore that's how you get to heaven. After all, heaven's God's domain, so if we're going to get to His domain, we got to please God, kind of a thing. And people associate the idea of going to heaven with fundamentally, you just got to be a pretty good person. You got to do what you can to make sure that your good works outweigh your bad works. That when you get to heaven, there's going to be this gigantic scale. You're going to go and, you know, you knock on the pearly gates, and there's going to be Peter standing at the gates, and there, which is not the way it is, by the way. But that's what they say. There's going to be Peter standing at the gates, and you say, "Well, come on in, and let's check and see if your good works outweighed your bad works. And if your good works outweighed your bad works, well, then you're in. If your bad works outweighed your good works, then you're not in." People, that's how they associate the idea of when I die, I want to go to heaven if there is such a place, and I think the way to get there is by trying my best, be a good person, doing what I can, all those kind of things. None of which will get you there, according to the Word of God. So that's why I'm saying there are two different views about that. One view says the way to get to heaven is be a good person, do these good deeds, do these things that, quote unquote, please God, kind of a thing. The other view says, you can't. You are already doomed. You've already sinned. The pile of bad works is too big. I could have used a different word. Anyway, I didn't, right? We're a church, right? We're not on the freeway, right? It doesn't matter what your good works are. They will never outweigh the quote-unquote bad works. And this view says, the Scripture says, the only way that someone can be right in the eyes of God is based upon the perfect finished work of someone else. And that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ alone, exclusively, by Himself. And that we contribute nothing to what He did on the cross. Nothing, nothing. How much? Nothing. See, when that verse says, look at Romans 1, 16 again. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That means you need to be saved from something. To everyone that believeth. To everyone that does what? That believeth, that believeth, that believeth. Watch how he goes on with this. Go to chapter 3 if you would. Go to chapter number 3 if you would. Look over to chapter number 3. I'm going to start at verse 19. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what?" So if you're appealing to the law for your salvation, the law is telling you to do what? Stop your mouth. It's using a different word. Okay, I'm keeping it clean, nice. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." No one's going to be saved by keeping the law. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show sin. You cannot be saved by a system that you fail to keep. How many here today keep the law? Just for the sake of those listening by way of the internet, because they can't see everybody here, I'll just say to the folks listening on the internet right now, not a single hand went up, just so you guys know, right? All right. How many people historically have ever kept the law perfectly?
One.
What's his name? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved by keeping the law. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, he's the only one that kept the law perfectly. So people think that the way to be right in God's eyes is by keeping the law. The law just shows us that we don't keep the law.
Explain what you mean by him not being saved either.
Yeah, he wasn't saved by keeping the law. He wasn't He wasn't justified in God's eyes by keeping the law. He never sinned. Thanks for asking that question, Tyler, by the way. Okay, he kept the law perfectly his whole life. Never sinned, thought, word, or deed. But even that is not what made him right in God's eyes. He still had to die on the cross anyway, because he died on the cross for our sins. He died as a lawbreaker, not because he broke the law, but because I broke the law. He died as one who was guilty, not because he was guilty, but because he took my sins upon himself. He took your sins upon himself. And when he did that, he died. Say it again.
The sin of the world.
Yes, absolutely correct. Yes, okay. Look over to Romans chapter 3 once again there. I'm going to start at verse 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God..." What's it say there? Without the law. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." By the way, that's His faith. You know that. "By the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that..." What's the word there?
Believe.
"Them that believe." Them that believe. Them that believe. "For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You understand why He just said that? He says it's to them that believe, for there is no difference. They're all on equal ground condemned already. There's not one who is better than another or worse than another. When we tend to think of in terms of human merit, and you ask people, "Who do you think the best person ever lived was?" They will name people like Sister Mother Teresa, always makes the top of the list. Or like some of the popes. Certainly not all of them, by the way. Okay, but some of them. I mean, this guy for sure. Or they'll think, like in Protestant circles, "Well, Billy Graham." Okay, they were way up here. And then when you think, well, who was at the other end of the spectrum? What names will come up? Hitler is probably one of the most common that will come up. Idi Amin, Mao Zedong, Genghis Khan, all those historical figures that were just ruthless, brutal rulers, slaughtered millions of their own people. That just no second thought about it at all. And yet the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
The world has a problem with that.
Huge. The world has a big problem with that. Because again, they want to have acceptance in the eyes of God based upon human merit. See that? The world's view is this: that mankind is not perfect, but he's getting better. He's just a little sick and needs a little help, and over time, through science and education, we're finally going to discover man's problem and then fix it all, and everybody's going to live happily ever after. That's their view. That mankind essentially doesn't have a problem. He's just a little off. You know, he's a lot off, by the way, right? But the Word of God, that's not how the Word of God views man's predicament. The Word of God views man's predicament as man is already sinned. He's already condemned. He's already doomed. The house is already on fire and we're all in the house still, kind of a thing. And there is only one answer according to Scripture. And that answer is Christ died for our sins and was buried the third day and rose again, and was buried and rose again the third day. That's God's answer. God's answer says, in fact, if you look at the passage here, you'll see it. Look, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Look at verse 24, it says, "Being justified," what's the next word there?
Freely.
Freely. What's the word?
Freely.
What does it mean? How about free? Right? How about maybe it means what it says. How's that? What a novel idea. You read the Bible, actually means what it says. Whoa. So when the Bible says being justified freely, then that means it must be free. It must be a free gift. That verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where?
Yeah.
It's in where? It's in a person. Redemption is not in religion. You can find no salvation in religion, friends. Redemption isn't in religion. Redemption is in a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. He's alive today. Redemption is in a person, not a system. Redemption is in a person, not a building, not an organization, not a denomination. Redemption is in a person. the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and was buried and rose again the third day. Redemption is in a person. The living Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to him? Look at verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's not a word we use every day, right? Unless you come to this church, we use it at least once a week or so. The word propitiation, that just means a fully satisfying sacrifice. You know that. A sacrifice that pays the full price. Does that make you think of a statement that Christ said on the cross? How about, say it loud, it is finished. When do you make a statement like that? When the work is half over? Not if your wife's around, you don't. Right? It's finished, honey. Give me a beer. I'm going to sit down. No, you can finish the bathroom. What are you talking about? Finish mowing the grass kind of a thing. What do you mean it's finished? When he says, it, I'm in trouble, aren't I?
Yeah.
My wife's not here. She's with the kids, but when we get back to her. Anyway, truly, listen. When Christ said, it is finished. By the way, just say that right now, would you?
It is finished.
Just as you say that, doesn't that just give you a sense of you can rest?
Yeah.
That someone else did the work for you?
Yeah,
just
that.
As you say that, it is finished. You go, wow. I can rest in the finished work of Christ alone. And that's what you can do. That verse says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His... What's that say there?
Blood.
In His blood. See that? What it means to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior. It's not a religious thing that you're doing. It's not a commitment that you're making. It's not some promise that you're promising to keep. That's not what it means. That's what religion wants to make it mean. Rather, you hear a message. You hear these verses. And these verses claim that the God of heaven and earth and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross had an interaction that was happening when our sins were placed upon Christ. The justice of God poured out His wrath upon Christ when our sins were placed on Christ. And when that happened, Christ died. He shed His blood. He did so because the wages of sin is death. And just before He dies physically, He says, it is finished. What does that have to mean? It never has to be repeated. It's a finished work. It worked. It did the job. God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. That's the only thing that ever will work. Now keep reading. And so watch what he says here. Keep reading. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 26. He says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which does what?
Believeth
in Jesus. In the context here, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means you see with the eyes of your understanding, with the belief, with the heart of faith, that is, you believe what it says, that when He hung on that cross there, it was your death He was dying. It was your sins He bore. And He paid for all of them. Not piecemeal. Not a part. But all of them. And the moment you trust that, the moment you believe what God believes happened at the cross, because this is what God believes happened at the cross. That's why He's telling you what happened. The moment you believe that, you trust the truth of it, that is the truth. That moment, the God of heaven and earth, who is just, He justifies you in that He gives you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, and then He declares you to be righteous. Not because we war in our end of ourselves, but because Christ is righteous. You see how that verse said that? Look at verse 26 again. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that does what? Believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting? And it is excluded. Yeah. By the way, how did this just exclude boasting? What is boasting? What's boasting? Boasting is bragging. Look what I did. I accomplished it myself. So how does this message exclude boasting? Because it says, He did it all. I brought nothing to the transaction. He did it all. I brought nothing to the table. I had nothing to offer. But again, religion doesn't teach you that. Religion says you're just a little bit out of the way. You just need a little bit of guidance to get back in the way. You're just a little bit sick. You just need a little bit of help.
It's not love.
That is not love at all. And it's not the truth. Religion says, well, you're not that bad of a person. You may not be as good as, you know, Pope John Paul, whatever, or Sister Mother Teresa, but you're certainly not as bad off as Hitler. Isn't that what people say? But it isn't the truth. It is not the truth. The truth is, I'm already lost. I'm already condemned. It doesn't matter the type or the number of sins I've committed, I'm already condemned. That's why Christ died for who? Me! And you, by the way. Right? If I wasn't already lost, already condemned, He would not have died for me. It would have been unnecessary and unjust. But the fact that He died for me is the historical proof that I already deserved that death. But when God raised Him from the dead, what was God saying by that? It's done. That's right. When God raised from the dead, it was the evidence that God was satisfied. See that verse again at verse 27. It says, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Watch verse 23, verse 28, verse 28. Therefore we what? Conclude that a man is justified how? By faith without the deeds of the law. Listen, when you leave here today, you're going to either make a decision to believe that or not. You understand that? You've heard it now. You may have heard it before. I hope you did. I know you have if you come to this church, right? You hear this a lot, right? This is nothing new as what you've heard.
But
isn't that so true? It's God says a man is justified by faith. Faith in the blood of Christ. Faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, and not by the works of the law. The world says, well, not so fast. The world says all the, yeah, but what abouts? Well, yeah, but what about? They say, well, you got to be a good person. How are you doing at that? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, are you? Well, you got to give to church. Well, are you? How much? Is it enough? Every time someone comes up with the, yeah, but what about it? It can't be that easy. It can't be that free. It can't be that simple. It can't be a free gift. There's something you got to do. Well, are you doing it? That's the problem. They're saying, but not doing. So their own system is condemning them. It isn't the way to be right in the eyes of God. And that's when it matters. Don't you agree? That's the real issue in the sight of God. How does God look at this? When the Apostle Paul... Stay there in Romans 4 this time. Look over to Romans chapter 4 if you would. Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse 4. He says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Real quickly understand something. Grace is the free gift principle, right? Grace is it's something you receive based upon the gift of someone else. The benefit of someone else. Grace is the free gift principle. He says at verse 4 there, now to him that worketh is the reward. So what you get, it's not reckoned of grace. It's not given to you on the basis of the free gift principle. Rather, it's a debt. You understand that principle. You go to job, you go to your job, your boss gives you a paycheck. He doesn't give that to you out of the kindness of the heart. I promise you, if there was somebody to keep that money, he would.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know that. You go get your paycheck from your boss and everything because he's incurred an obligation. Well, watch the next verse. But to him that worketh not... What's that sound like?
Free.
Free, how about? This says, but to him that worketh not, but what? But believeth. To him that worketh not, but what? Believeth. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. Believeth. Believing is the issue. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth who? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. When we believe what God says, it's like He takes that faith and accounts it as though you died for your sins already, because Christ died for your sins already. See that? Accounting, that's like an accounting word. When we believe what God says, He takes that faith and He accounts it for righteousness. Not because the merit, the value, the worth is in our faith. Where is the merit?
It's
Christ. His faithfulness. See that? Look over to chapter 5, verse 1. Look over to chapter 5, verse 1. Look at what he says at chapter number 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what?
Faith.
By what?
Faith.
You sure it's not by works? Why do you think it's not by works? Because the verse says it's by faith. That's how. And the passages have already demonstrated that it cannot be by works. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, what's the result? We have peace with God through who? Through ourselves? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? What is the result of someone being justified by faith? In that verse, what is it?
Peace
with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask a different question. Can a person actually know for sure that all their sins are forgiven?
Yes.
Can a person actually know for sure where they're going to go upon their death?
Yes.
They absolutely can. And you should. Right? You better. So can a person actually know this side of eternity where they're going to spend that side of eternity?
Yes.
How can they know that? Because the Word of God just disclosed it. That's how you can know it. God spoke, and God written down. God has given us His opinion about these things, His viewpoint, what He thinks is true about these things. That is, that He will save anyone. Man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, rich, poor, doesn't matter nationality, race, where they're from, doesn't matter background, history, whatever. God says, I will save you if you'll trust me. If you'll believe what I say about your need and about my provision, His provision, Christ on the cross, it is finished. God says, I'll save you for all eternity. And it'll be a totally free gift. Totally free. Totally, totally free. What do people say about that, by the way?
Yeah, but it's too simple.
It's too simple. Yeah, but.
No free lunch.
No free lunch, they say. But if all that I read to you is true, and it is, by the way, then is heaven a free gift?
Yes.
How can it be? Because the price has already been paid. Your ticket to the big game, the big dance has already been bought for you by the blood of Christ. That's actually good news. That's wonderful news. Now come back with me where we started in the book of Ephesians. Did you ever wonder if I was getting back to Ephesians? Look at this here. I have a plan here. I really do. I don't know where it is, but I have a plan somewhere, right? Look back at Ephesians. Really, there's a reason I'm doing this here. Look back at Ephesians. The part of the armor that we're talking about now is said to be the helmet of salvation, right? Look at this. Look at Ephesians back at chapter number 6 at verse 17. he says, and take the what of what? The helmet of salvation. Whenever you see the word salvation, what's the question to ask? Salvation from what? What type of salvation did we just spend the last 20 minutes talking about? Salvation from hell. That's the important one. Not that the others aren't, but that's the big one. You don't get that one, the other one aren't going to matter. Salvation from hell, that's the most important one to come to grasp and understand. And we've seen based upon these verses that salvation from hell is not by works of righteousness that we have done. Rather, it's a free gift based upon the perfect work of Christ alone. What piece of the armor, or what type of armament is connected with salvation? What is it?
Helmet.
It's a helmet. Why a helmet? How come? Why, Barry?
Mind's important
part of the head. Yeah, you gotta, you gotta protect the mind. That's where the battleground is. What was that still? Yeah, the mind. It's said to be the helmet of salvation. What goes on in your mind? Well, don't tell me everything that goes on in your mind, right? But what's supposed to go on in your mind? Thinking process. The reasoning process. The logic. And that's in contrast to feelings. Feelings in and of themselves are not bad. They just are. It would be it'd be a terrible, empty, void world if we had no feelings. It's just feelings aren't supposed to be the boss. But how often do they run our life? Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. The picture of the helmet of salvation. You got to put that helmet. The helmet is the knowledge of salvation. You got to put that on your mind. Because it's the thinking process that always gets us in trouble. We think the wrong things. And then when we think the wrong things, up comes the emotions. Up comes the different ways we try to explain God's Word away. Nathan, go ahead.
I was going to say, you always hear about emotional problems, but emotional problems are really thinking problems.
They absolutely are. Say that again, please.
Emotional problems that get so much publicity actually are thinking problems.
They're thinking problems. For the folks listening on the internet there, again, what Nathan said is that you hear about people talk about emotional problems, but emotional, they're thinking problems. They're thinking issues. It's how we think. Tell you what, let's just do an experiment right now, okay? I'm going to go, I got about 5 minutes left, but I'm going to go for about another 45 minutes, okay? Just going to have way too much information here, all right? So just kind of hang on with me. All right, so let's turn to another passage. Did all y'all just go... You kind of all did, right? It's like you said, John, I'll give you 5, but 45? Come on now. Now you're taking too much time here. That was just an illustration. How one little thought can come along and all of a sudden shift your thinking, right? No, man, John, I got to go play golf, John. Come on now. I'm late already. You're done now. Right? Just one little thought can come in and change your thinking. Question. Did anybody here face some challenges this week? Or opportunities? How do we want to say it? Anyone? You know, I got to talk about my poor son, Steve. Stephen, okay? You know, he had a really rough week. First of all, on his Mazda, he blew the fan belt, okay? So he had to go get that fixed. That was too much money for him, okay? And then with the place we get the fan belt fixed, the guy told him, and the guy does work on Mazdas, he says, Stephen, I can only do this much, the rest, you've got to go to a dealer because it's a special tool, and only the dealer has it, and it's not cheap, okay? So we still got to take that to the shop, okay? So then, he borrowed his brother's car yesterday. We went down to Bible study at Mary Ann's there, and they had a wonderful time at the Bible study at Mary Ann's. So we're down there, and of course, Lori's phone begins to blow up and everything, and it's Stephen, he and a buddy was driving up to L.A. for business and everything. But about an hour north of here, the engine blows up. So now his car's down, and so is John's car. And he borrowed the car. This guy hasn't won the lottery. You know what I'm saying? He's going to ask me, how do I pay for all this? How do I get back home? You know? So, now did any of y'all have like a rough week as well? Maybe not in relationship to car, maybe in something else. You realize that the more that you think about the struggles that you had this week, the more you focus on those things, what tends to happen? It brings you down. It just brings... We all know this. It just gets you further and deeper in the misery. Doom, despair, and agony on me. If it were not for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, the song said, right? Oh, woe is me, kind of. But on the other hand, think about something different. I got a text message from a brother that comes to Wednesday night Bible study, and he was able to spend last week with at a youth camp type thing, and he was responsible for four kids. And I think these kids were orphans, or maybe not all of them, but they come from challenging backgrounds, that type of thing. And he texted me, you got Mike, okay, you guys remember Mike, but he texted me, I think it was on Wednesday or Thursday morning, and he texted, he said he was so excited because he got a chance to sit down with each of them after spending with them and led them all to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All four of them. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? You know? That's pretty amazing. So now think about that. When you think about that, all of a sudden, you go, wow. That's kind of exciting. What am I saying? The helmet of salvation. The helmet is salvation. All aspects of it. You got to put that helmet on. Think about what God's Word says. Because every day we're going to face incoming from thoughts that disagree with God's Word, that want to take us away from God's Word, that want to get us to stop believing God's Word. But you got to make the decision, I'm going to put that helmet on. And I'm going to let my mind be protected by the truth of what God's Word says about salvation in all of its aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the presence of sin. Salvation from the apostasy of sin. Salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. Anybody need to be saved from that one? You know, kind of thing. It's said to be a helmet. A helmet of salvation. Because our thinking needs to be engaged. And the attacks and the warfare that we face is against our thinking. And we need to learn to trust God's Word and to think like He thinks. That's why He gave us His Word. So as we go through life, as we face any challenges this week, whatever they are, if and when we find ourselves maybe down in the dumps, discouraged, beating ourselves up about whatever. By the way, I just described last week and this coming week, right? Didn't I? For some of y'all, right? When we find ourselves in that situation, what should we do? Put on the helmet of salvation. Think through who we are in Christ. Go back to Scripture. Look at what Scripture says. Make a conscious choice, a reason, thinking through something, a conscious choice to believe God's Word and to rest there. That's that peace that passes understanding. And it will keep our hearts and our minds protected by that helmet, right? Through Christ Jesus. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we can spend some time this morning talking about things that we have talked about many times in this ministry, about the wonderful free gift of salvation through faith in Christ. We ask, God, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, will take Your very Word that we read this morning and penetrate into our heart, into our thinking, so that we, as those who have trusted You, would put that helmet on, would rest in who we are in Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here today that maybe has never really understood salvation being a free gift based upon the perfect work of Christ on the cross, that they would take what they've heard today and make that personal choice in the privacy of their own heart to believe You about what You say about these things. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.